And Lord, we're here to glorify you, to praise you. We're here, Lord, to give you your worth, your due. You're worthy of all of our praise, Lord. And so that's what we're here to do today. We pray that you would be the center of everything that happens here, all of our actions, all of our conversations, all of our dealings with you and with one another. It'd be all centered upon you, Lord. I pray that you would grow us in grace and in the knowledge of your of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that your word, as we get into your word, it would transform us. I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to receive all that you have for us, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit has for us today. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, can you say hello to someone nearby, please? All right, come on in, everybody. Good morning. Hey, let's hear it. We got some front row people today. Very, very awesome. Very bold of you guys. So if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Luke, please, chapter 17. And while you're turning there, just a couple announcements this morning. We have our next corporate prayer meeting. This is a all-church prayer meeting, and it's on Thursdays, every third Thursday of the month. And this next one is July 18th. It's from 7 to 8. And so we basically gather here together and just intercede and pray for the church and other things going on in our country and things like that. So July 18th, if you want to save the date on that. Second announcement is this Wednesday, we're starting a new book. We're starting 2 Thessalonians. So we just finished 1 Thessalonians, and we're getting into some of these books. They're going pretty quick. And so excited for 2 Thessalonians. If you've never been out on a Wednesday night, this might be a good opportunity for you to come out and get into the Word and worship corporately with us in the middle of the week. Also, our women's retreat is September 12th through 14th. And just take note of that. There are signups in the foyer, and it's going to be in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. So ladies want to get as far away from us as possible. And a reminder, actually two reminders, if you checked your little one in, if you could pick your little one up as soon as possible after the service, so the people serving in there are not there until evening. And so if you're in the book of Luke, we are actually continuing in a certain section of Scripture that we started last week, which it's covering chapter 17, verses 1 through 19. And we're looking at how Jesus is explaining specifically to his disciples how faith works. In other words, he's telling his disciples that to be a believer in this world, there's a whole different grid in which you live your life by. There's a completely different understanding of life and how to live life. And that grid that we're given in this little thread that runs through this section of Scripture from verses 1 through 19, it's faith. And the key is to understand that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it is by faith in which we live our life. And that faith in which we live our life by, it actually works. So two meanings in regards to our faith works. One is that if we truly have faith in God, it will be seen in our actions. So faith does things. Being a Christian is just not adhering to some principles and some moral code, but it's actually the living God living inside of a human being, and that living God then working out the life of God through that individual. And it takes surrender for God, the individual surrender for God to live his life out through us. And that's what faith is. So faith is really, if you want to think about it, it's understanding God's will and way, and then submitting to that and allowing God's will and his way to happen in our life. So that is shown in a lot of different ways, but it'll be shown in the decisions we make. It'll be shown in the actions that we display, how we do things. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 is this whole chapter of people that they did certain things because they live by faith, and they didn't do certain things because they live by faith. And their lives then were a model or a testimony of a life well lived on earth, but was lived for heaven. And so faith works in a sense where faith, when we live by faith, trusting in God, allowing God's will to take place in our life, then it works. It does things. And then the other way to understand that faith works is the fact that it actually works. It's effective. It's actually the only way that an individual on earth can live their life correctly in the way that God designed them and designed the way that we should live our life. And so the Bible says that God's ways are perfect, and that his ways are above our ways, and his thoughts are above our thoughts. And so our job as believers is to recognize God's will and God's way and submit to that. And what that means is that we have to deny ourselves and our way in order for God to have his will and his way. And that's what faith is, and that's what faith looks like. When one lives by faith in this world, it is very evangelistic. Just one living their life for Christ in the world is a testimony of a way that God is glorified through an individual. And so as we look at this section of Scripture, there's really three important things that are pointed out by Jesus himself to where faith actually is effective in particular areas of our life, whereas we look at these particular areas of life that are pointed out here, we will see that these are major things that affect the quality of our life. One is, last week we talked about it, it's forgiveness. So when we walk by faith, we have this radical ability in God to forgive. When we forgive, we are free. Our whole relationship with God is based on him forgiving us. And this type of forgiveness that we see in the Scripture is not possible unless we're living by faith. But then when we're living by faith, he said, if you have just a little amount of faith, it's enough to uproot, he says, a mulberry tree, which is a heavily rooted tree, which generally would be impossible to uproot on one's own. But if you have a little faith, you have the ability to forgive the unforgivable. You have the ability to have a heart that is unencumbered and free to do God's will and God's way. You have a heart that's not bitter and poisoned with bitterness and unforgiveness. And so from there, Jesus transitions into another section that we're going to look at today, and that's serving God. So as people, humans that were made in God's image and God breathed his life into us, were actually made to serve him. That's what we were made for. That was the purpose of God making us, was to serve him. And that service to him would be an act of worship of him. And the only way that one can serve God is that they they do that by faith. So we're going to look at that today. And then the last thing, which we're not going to look at today and we'll look at next week, is the ability to have heartfelt thankfulness and to live in such a way where our hearts are just oozing with gratitude and thankfulness to God. And that is something, again, to do that the correct way is something that can only be done by faith, but also is something that is such a huge blessing in a person's life to actually be an individual who is truly thankful to God for who he is and all he has done. So we'll look at that next week. So in regards to today's scripture, if you will draw your attention to verse 7 of chapter 17. It's a very interesting section of scripture. And it all has to do with serving God. So he says, and this is after he's talking about this radical forgiveness. So then he says, "In which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'?" So Jesus is playing on the cultural norms of the day. And the cultural norm of the day that Jesus is dealing with is those who were servants. We might look at this as something that you may be employed to do. When you're employed to do something, then it's just normal that you do what you're employed to do. So you wouldn't necessarily think that you'd get a standing ovation to do what you're paid to do. Jesus is dealing with the understanding of serving him. And in a narrow context, he's dealing with forgiveness in a narrow context. But a broader context, he's talking about serving God in general. And as he's speaking about forgiveness and serving God in general, he's saying that it's just normal to do that. As a child of God, just like a servant in Jesus' day, when they would go out and take care of the fields, well, that's what they were supposed to do. Or if they were to tend the herds, well, that was normal. And so you wouldn't look at someone who that's why they're there and they're serving the purpose of why they're there. You wouldn't say, well, that's so amazing that you're doing what your job is, that forget the rest of your job, come in and sit down and let's eat. When it was actually required of the servant to finish the job and make the food for those in whom the servant was serving. And then after everything was done, then the servant would eat. And the point is, he's saying to the culture at the time, and they would know, they would say, yeah, of course we wouldn't like make a huge big deal that someone did what they were supposed to do. So it wouldn't be like this amazing thing because they're just doing their job. Maybe today it's more shocking when someone does their job. But in that culture, it wasn't like that. So in that culture, it wasn't just, you know, participation trophies and showing up. And that culture is like, hey, well, that's what you're supposed to do. What's the big deal? And then in regards to that thinking, in verse 9, Jesus sort of puts a stamp on that and says, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? So that was the point of the whole thing. And those listening to Jesus, they would say, no, of course not. And it doesn't, he's not talking about, you know, politeness and, you know, treating people the correct way. He's not talking about that. He's just talking about it's not special. It's not special to forgive someone when we've been forgiven of so much. It's not that great. It's not that big of a deal to be able to tell a person, look, I forgive you, and to be able to do that over and over again when God does that with us. He's saying that's normal. So no special applause, no special seating up front for people who forgive people. If you forgive a person 10 times, then you sit up in the front. Maybe that's why nobody sits in the front. I don't know. But there's no special word. It's just normal. And what Jesus was dealing with, and remember, he was talking specifically to his disciples here. And his disciples were very competitive, weren't they? They're very competitive with each other. They would often argue about who's the greatest, who had the, you know, who was going to be able to be the highest in Jesus' kingdom. Running to the tomb, they were, you know, racing Peter and John to the tomb. And all these things are just this very competitive. And Jesus is trying to sort of give them a better perspective and get them to understand that that's not a big deal. Because of who you are now in your relationship to me. So he says in verse 10, he says, so likewise. So he takes that, now he's comparing that to something. So he says, when you have done all those things, what's all those things? Well, just think about anything and everything you can do for the Lord. When you've done all those things which you're commanded, then you should say, I should say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You see that? We have done our duty. When you do everything that you can possibly do for the Lord, all we can say from that is, we just have done what God has called us to do. That's all. There is no hierarchy of super special spiritual saints. The requirement is that we just simply, as born-again believers in Christ, that we would understand that God is not in debt to us, but we are in debt to Him. And that the most we could ever do to God would never touch how indebted we are to Him. And the point of all this is that this is how we serve. We serve from this understanding. We serve from the understanding that we owe Him everything and we can never pay Him back. We serve Him from the standpoint of the least we could do is give our whole life to the service of God. And this, yes, is a radical teaching, but it smacks us in the face of that feeling that we might get that we're kind of special. If it weren't for one of anybody to think that everything would fall apart and the work of God would end if it weren't for that one person. In other words, God doesn't need anybody. God doesn't need anybody. And in fact, He did pretty good without us. And does pretty good without us. And so we're going to springboard from there. And we're going to look at nine things. I think it's nine. In regards to serving, yeah, nine things. In regards to serving. And we're using the springboard that Jesus had just given us to understand. It's just a simple, normal obligation. When one's life has been touched by God, their sins have been forgiven, when God is their creator and we are his creation, then the minimal amount that one would do is to give their whole life to serve him in everything that God has called them to serve him in. Now, that is very different, once you say, of often how we see Christianity and faith and living for God. This is why Jesus is dealing with this, because they sort of had similar incorrect understandings of what it means to serve God. And so number one, in regards to serving God that can only be done by faith, is that serving, it's our calling, our duty, and our responsibility. It's not extra. So when one is saved, then what happens when one is truly saved is then God puts them in service to him. And so number one, serving is our calling, it's our duty, it's our responsibility. And I'm going to give you some texts in regards to that, some scriptures in regards to that. And feel free to just jot these down and look at them more closely later. But I want you to think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, the manifestation or the outworking of the Spirit. So if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And the outworking of the Holy Spirit, he says, is given, and here's the key word, to each one. So if you're a believer, you're not outside of God uniquely and specifically and personally and individually giving you the Spirit to work in a special way. But the purpose of serving God is it's the benefit to the whole body of Christ. That's what he says. He says, for the profit of all. So let me read that again. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So what does that tell us? It tells us that God wants to build up and bless the whole body of Christ through the Spirit's working through each individual that is in the body of Christ. On the negative side of that, what if someone is not participating in allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them in their life? That means that the body of Christ is robbed of all that God has for that body of Christ. Then down in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, but one and the same Spirit. So there's one Spirit. Works all these things, distributing to each one individually. So there is the uniqueness of the working of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. And it says, and he does that as God will. So it's God's plan to work in each individual's life by the power of the Spirit, and when one walks by faith in the power of the Spirit, then the whole body of Christ benefits. And then in verse 12 it says, for as the body, like our human body, is one, so we all have one body, but has many members. So like my fingers and my shoulders and my feet. And so I'm one body, but I have different parts of my body. He says, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So the example is our human body. It's one body, but there's many parts. In God's kingdom, the body of Christ, our individual people, we're all one in Christ, yet we all have unique functions that we've been gifted to perform for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. Then he says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body or immersed into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, then he wraps it up and he says, earnestly or eagerly desire the best gifts. And so the point in understanding this is to know as a believer in Christ that we have been immersed into this whole new world of spiritual empowerment and giftedness for the purpose of building up the church of God, which is the church of God is the people of God. And that is just a duty. That's just a responsibility. That's not extra special stuff. That's not a different category. Just like a baby being born and they have, you know, desires to eat and desires to, you know, crawl and walk. It's innate. They're wired to do that. So a believer is wired when they're born again to serve and exercise their spiritual gift. So that's number one. I have to make a little sort of parenthetical comment in regards to our calling, our responsibility, our duty to serve God. Our job is just to allow God to work through us, to be willing to do anything, anywhere, anytime, to serve. So we can't get rid of the word serve. The whole ministry of this, the working of the Spirit in our life is serving, sacrificial serving, humble serving. So you might want to look at it as that's it, people want to know what their gifts are and what's my gift. The big overall gift that every believer has is a desire to serve, just to serve. And then you can start getting into categories and things like that. But I believe what's so important in discovering what spiritual gifts you have. And by the way, the spiritual gifts, which you find in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 14, I believe it's more of a mixture of gifts. It's not just one. I think what makes each individual unique is that the gifts that we have is a mixture of different gifts, and there's more dominant or prevailing gift, but it all starts with just serving. Just get to work. Just do something in the Lord, for the body of Christ, and as you begin to fall in love with just serving, then God will start to work to reveal to you more clearly the things that you're specifically or specially gifted at. Usually it doesn't happen the other way. Usually it doesn't happen where you find that out and then start serving. Usually it's just this insatiable desire to just want to serve the body of Christ. Because whatever gift it is, it's still just serving Christ. And that's the main thing. It's just in a specific way that we're doing that. So in regards to that, then it's important to know that different than the world works, God's the one who raises up, not man. There's no, you know, working your way up the totem pole and, you know, you do what sometimes in church we think, well, that's like a real low thing. You start there, and if you do good in that, then you get to do like the big things. And I've heard some really outlandish things in how people get chosen for certain ministries. And I've even heard recently, I'd say in the last couple of years, the local pastor who picks people on their race and determines their, because of their race, will determine if they're going to be hired by him or not. And I'm just like, well, where's the Holy Spirit in that? Does that really matter what race they are? How does that factor? Didn't we just read there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave? That doesn't matter at all. But unfortunately, I heard a local pastor saying that he would definitely hire as a pastor on staff someone who is in a minority who is less qualified than someone who was not in a minority that was more qualified. And I just don't know how you square that with Scripture. I think that's very unfortunate. But the point is, it's God who raises people up. So we don't have to be selfishly ambitious to try to attain an office or a position. What we have to do is focus on what's right in front of us and do that. See, some people never even take that first step of there's something right in front of me, there's a need, there's a thing, and not even doing that. So you're not going to just like parachute into the promised land if you're not just developing this quality of just serving, sacrificial serving. And then when you do that, God will raise you up. God does that. God calls, God raises up. No man does that. But the second thing is in Proverbs 18, it says that a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So what that means is if we're just to focus on what's right in front of us and just put all our energies in that and do the best we can and get really good at that, then that development and that growing in what we're doing and what is right in front of us will open more doors for us. We don't have to barge doors down or politic to move within the organization upwardly. Just focus on your calling and what's, get really good at that. And if you've been doing something for a long time, just keep growing in that. Keep getting better at that. And that will be the springboard for something else, if something God has something else for you. And so God is the one who raises us up. So number two, serving the Lord is a privilege. The word privilege actually means a restricted honor. So in Jesus' time and in the Old Testament, they would have a very select group of priests. And during Jesus' time, it'd be a lottery system that would go out to the priests in the surrounding areas of the different synagogues or leaders of the synagogue, and that they would get to go a week to the temple to like change the oil or put the bread in place. And that would be such a huge deal, and it would be so exclusive. And if you got to do that one time in your lifetime, that would be so amazing. And then the high priest, he was the only one out of the whole nation, only one time a year would he be able to go into the Holy of Holies, which is where the presence of God would be. Just one person, one time a year would be able to do that. And it was seen as such a privilege and an honor and so restrictive. And then for the body of Christ now later to be born again and to be able to have the ability to come into the presence of God, no restriction, and from there to serve Him. This is what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness to His marvelous light. So Peter's just thinking about, man, that exclusivity of the high priest has now been opened. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom, and it allowed access into the presence of God. And now as believers, we have this heavenly honor bestowed upon us that we can serve Him. We can use what God has given us as royal priesthood, as chosen people, as special people to serve Him. And that is the privilege, the restricted honor that every believer has and is able to do. The third thing is serving is now a part of our new nature. So the Bible compares someone who comes to Christ to someone, a baby being born. In John chapter 3, you must be born again. So as we're born into this world, we're born as humans, but being born spiritually is looked at as a new birth, born spiritually. When we're born again, part of our being born again is we have a new nature. We change, we're transformed, we're different. And that new nature that we have naturally desires to want to serve God. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Where, get this, this is amazing. So God saves us. And then He gives us His Holy Spirit. And then He gives us the desires to want to serve God. And then He brings forth fruit from that. And then gives us rewards for that. This is what Paul is saying in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will, that means to want to do, and to do for His good pleasure. So God works in us to give us the desires to want to do what He wants us to do, and then empowers us to do that. And then when we do that, He says, good job, you'll be rewarded in heaven. That's the greatest deal ever. You can't get a better deal than that. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. This is Paul coming to the church in Thessalonica, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So notice what Paul is saying. It's not about just someone, they've been freed and saved and forgiven of their sin, and that's it. He actually says, saved, forgiven, and may I add, indwelt with the Holy Spirit to do something. A lot of times, people just stop and say, I'm forgiven, I'm saved, and that's it. But we've been forgiven and saved to do something. And there Paul says, to serve the living God. You may remember the conversion of Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 9, where the Lord appeared to him, stopped him in his tracks. And when Paul realized that it was the Lord, you know what he said? Lord, what do you want me to do? So we've been saved to serve. And if we've just been saved and we're not serving, we're missing out on the fullness, a huge part of what God has called us to be and do as believers. Point number four. Serving is deeply satisfying. May I say, when you enter into this realm of spirit-led, faith-led, sacrificial serving, you will find that there is nothing more satisfying in life than doing that. John in 3 John, the fourth verse said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He was saying that because it was his service to the Lord that brought about these children in God. Well, what about this one? Psalm 84. I hope you guys are getting all these. I know you're going to have an in-depth study tonight. Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. So just in other words, the place where God is worshipped. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. And my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then down in verse 10, for a day, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. In other words, the psalmist is reflecting how deeply satisfying it is to be in service to the Lord in the place of worship. Number five, serving is an outflowing of our heart. It is possible to serve the Lord in our flesh. And when I say that, I mean to go through the motions as if we're doing the things of God, but in reality, we're not. The truth is, we can only be effective in ministry as the Lord is effective in working in our own heart, because ministry is actually God in us working out through us. We talked about that earlier. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. So at our church, we don't allow someone to serve in a ministry and never attend church. There has to be a balance. There has to be an inflow and an outflow. But may I say, there also has to be a personal devotional life. Many of the things that will come out of you will be unscripted and things that the Lord showed you in your personal time with Him. And these are the things that God desires to minister. And you may say, well, I don't speak to people. I don't have a platform like that. And that's really not true. Because if you're involved in the assembly of the saints, which that's actually what church is called, the gathering together of the people, the inward manifestation, or I say the outward manifestation of the Spirit in your life will be seen by all. It'll be on your countenance. It'll be in your eyes. It'll be in your words. Those things should come from the Spirit coming and ministering through you. In every aspect of the fellowship, and that's probably the thing that blesses me, or one of the things that blesses me the most, if someone new comes and they say, everybody was so loving. And we don't have a class on, you know, customer service. I would hope and desire that the people serving here would be praying and would be having a personal walk on their own with the Lord. And then when they come, say they're greeting people at the front, they would do that out of the abundance of their heart. Whether they're ushering or whatever they're doing, it'd be out of the abundance of the heart. And there's no big or small job in the Lord. It's all just serving the Lord. And it has to be an overflowing of the heart. I'll give you an example. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus told his disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So the disciples were not told to rush right out into serving in their calling. They were told to wait for something to happen. And what was that? The Holy Spirit to come upon them. Because Jesus didn't want them doing the work in their flesh and on their own. He wanted it to be a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it did come upon them in Acts 1:8. Right after that, but in Acts 1:8, it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So it was the empowering of the Spirit that in itself, in and of itself, would cause them to be witnesses. It doesn't say they went witnessing the people. It said they were endued with power from on high, and because of that, they were witnesses. It was just their life. It was the manifestation of Jesus in a particular way through each of these individuals that actually changed the whole world. So sometimes we try to make something that is appealing to the world so that more people get saved, or we try to be more relevant. And the point is, we need the Holy Spirit to work through us. And if that's happening, we can't stop the work of God. It's so much that we wouldn't even be able to handle it. And so that's the key to that particular understanding, that serving is an outflow of our heart. When we start serving in the flesh, or it becomes a duty, or we have to do it instead of we get to do it, it starts to be drudgery and we get burned out. And then also we're not serving in the way that God wants us to serve. Number six, serving the Lord is to be done with a good attitude. So it is possible to serve the Lord with a bad attitude. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, points this out. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God with fruit in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." So Paul's saying, if we have a bad attitude in our serving, we're actually destroying our witness. But I think when we get a bad attitude in serving, we're forgetting everything that we're talking about here. We're forgetting the privilege and what serving does to us, and how serving contributes to so much satisfaction in our life. And God gives us a role in seeing a person's life changed for all eternity. What could be better than that? I don't think anything. Number seven, this type of serving can only be done in faith. In fact, there was a time in the Old Testament where we had an example with Abraham and his wife, and God gave Abraham a promise with Sarah that they would have the promised child, that a child would come from them and many nations would be established. And yet it didn't seem like that was going to happen because they are past childbearing age. Something very interesting. Like Abraham and Sarah, for us in our serving, God wants to do something supernatural. And so many times we're just counting on something normal to happen, predictable, something that we can kind of predict the results or the routine of if we do this and go through these things, then this is going to happen. But see, God was teaching Abraham something much greater. And it was that God will do above and beyond what we can do. That through God, we can do supernatural, may I say, impossible things. But see, Abraham and Sarah, they thought, well, you know, God said we had a promise and we're too old. So we have to fix this and we have to do something different. We have to make God's promise come true. So they said, Hagar, come over here. You take Sarah's place. And Abraham and Hagar, they had a child, and God did not recognize that child because it wasn't a work of God. Churches, including us, especially us, because that's all that we're interested in at the moment, should be very concerned about the machinery of an organization that can happen without God doing the work. It is possible to have an organization that seems like it's a well-oiled machine, and yet the Spirit of God is not working. That it's a work of man. It's a work of, look what we're doing, look what we can do, instead of, look what God can do. And so what happened is, and many of you know the story, they realized, and God didn't recognize Ishmael as the promised child because they were trying in their flesh to make God's promise happen. But they did have a child. If they would have just waited and trusted and been patient, they did have a child. It was supernatural. It was the promise of God fulfilled. And God will always fulfill his promises. Sometimes we just need to wait a little bit. And so the proper serving of God can only be done by faith and trusting God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about work that won't pass through the fire. And what that means is it's the work of believers that's done in the flesh and not in the spirit, that the believer will make it through the fire because they're saved, but their work won't. That tells us there's so much work done in the name of Christ that's not done in faith. It's just a work of man with the name of God over it. This is what the church needs. We need the power of God working through us, not a well-oiled machine. Nothing wrong with a well-oiled machine. Lord knows we could use a little more oil here. But the point is, I would rather have the empowering of the Holy Spirit in all of the work that goes on here than a very tight organizational chart. Give me the power of God to transform lives. Number 8. Serving in the Lord is rewarded. This is something that we have to always keep in mind, that the work that we do in the Lord, every bit of it, every little iota, ounce of work that we do for the Lord is rewarded. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this is how we keep going. This is how maybe the results might not look like we thought they were going to look. But we keep going because our labor is to the Lord. And God is watching. And every bit of that labor that we do in the Lord is not in vain. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So our service to the Lord really is to the Lord and not to men. And then he uses that word knowing again. So it's important that we know when we're doing something, we know something. We know it's to the Lord. We know he's rewarding us here. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. So the rewards that we get, that God is watching in our service to him, they're accumulating in eternity. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so all of our work in the Lord, it's rewarded for all eternity. And then the last thing, our serving is to be done in or with faithfulness. Faithfulness. So when we're serving the Lord, the Bible says it's so important that we're just faithful. Right? I'm not talking about doing it in faith. That was different. I'm talking about just being faithful. Faithful to what God has given us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. That means caretakers of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So the whole thing about our serving the Lord, it's not about success or apparent success. It's not about results. We don't control any of those things. Do you know that? But you know what every single one of us can do? We can all be faithful. And that's what's required. So sometimes we say, I can't serve, and we look at people that are serving and we think they're in a different category, or we think they've arrived or they're special. And what God is saying is, all I want, and what you can do and what I can do, we can just be faithful. And here's the most amazing thing. Because that scripture has been something that I planted my flag on for the last 20 years being here. Thinking over and over again, I can't make something happen, and I'm stuck, and just doesn't seem like anything is going to happen, and is anything ever going to happen? And God keeps coming back and saying, you're required to be faithful. My department's all the other stuff. You trust me in my department, and you stick to your department. And honestly, that's one of the biggest things that's helped me continue on over the years, is just to say, Lord, you just asked me to be faithful, and I can do that. And I release to God all the other things that are out of my control. And so that goes for all of us here today. And I can say that when one steps into this realm of understanding, you've been saved to serve, that your life will take on meaning and dimension that you never realized was even possible. That so many of us set out in life to grab it all, to get it all, to be successful and all those things. And that was me for my younger days. And I came to the realization, it is so much better to be, this is my personal thing, an usher in the house of the Lord than to have all the success and riches that the world can offer me, even living on the beach and working 3.5 days a week, which was my plan, and I almost got there. But then I realized I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than live in the Ritz-Carlton at Salt Creek Beach. And you know what I've learned over the years? it's in my faithfulness, I realize that it's really He is the faithful one. When I have been faithless, He has been faithful. And so I can look back and say, He is faithful. And I want to tell you, if you'll step into that realm of faith in the way of serving, you too will find that God is faithful. Let's pray. So Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your goodness, grace, and mercy that none of us deserve, but yet, Lord, You bestowed upon us. And Lord, I pray that we would get a renewed sense of awe here this morning. I pray, Lord, as Isaiah in Isaiah 6, where he got a vision of You high and lifted up, and the train of Your robe filled the temple, and the angels around You were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." I pray that we would have a fresh revelation of You, a fresh, awe-inspiring understanding of You by Your Spirit, so that we, like Isaiah, would say, "Lord, here we are, send us. Here we are, send us, Lord." And Lord, I pray for anybody here who has never received You as your Lord and Savior, who's not a Christian, anybody here who is not born again, anybody here who, if they were to die today, they would not be sure if they would end up in heaven or hell. And I want to tell you today that if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will end up in hell forever. And so today is the warning. Today is the wake-up call. Today is the day to get right with the Lord. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages or payment or penalty of our sin is death. It's separation from God forever. But God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And so, if you're not saved, if you're not sure you're saved, take this moment to settle that here by simply crying out to Jesus and saying, "Forgive me, Jesus. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me, Jesus. I give my life to You now." And if you're sincere and you do that, the Bible says you will be saved. The Bible says that you'll be in the kingdom of God. The Bible says that you have hope of eternity, that your sins have been washed away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so do that now. Do that today. Don't wait. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord in song before we leave. If anybody would like prayer this morning, we'll have our prayer team up front. Just feel free to come on up. And they'd be happy to pray for you. So God bless you guys. Have a great day.